Test, test, welcome back from your break. If you can hear my voice, that's not the angel heralding good news from Bethlehem. That's Bawa saying, come back to the sanctuary and find your way to your seat and open in your scriptures to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. If you're joining us online, perhaps you're watching us as a live feed or you're watching later in the week. Merry Christmas. We're glad you're here. And you'll in just a moment see that when I read from the Bible, it will be projected on the screen behind me and you can follow along that way. Many of our guests do when they stream, but we want to get you a copy of the scriptures from Once I Read. And so you'll see there's a link there to a Bible application called Bible Gateway. I hope you'll take advantage of that, download it, and perhaps consider returning to it as you consider this Christmas season, the story surrounding the birth of Christ. One of the fondest memories I have of my Christmas as a youngster, so this would be in my years as a elementary school aged boy, was I grew up with those large-scale Lionel trains. And so we, my friends and I would collect these Lionel trains. I forget what the gauge is. I'm not talking about the giant ones, but not the little ones either, the medium size, those of you that are trained. There we go. And there was one particular Christmas where my parents knew that that was my heart's desire to expand what I had. It was just a figure eight track and actually begin to create more of a landscape, you know, that you put on a plywood board out in the garage and you've got all this train and, you know, you do the trees and the, and so Christmas Day arrived, and I didn't believe in Santa, I'm sorry, as an elementary school, but I knew that my parents, being generous, that they had gotten this train set. And so as soon as I opened it, I ran out into our heated garage, poorly heated, began to set it up, plugged it in. My joy was palpable, and it didn't work. So those of you that know me know I'm not mechanical. So I plugged everything back in, did it again, made sure all the tracks were connected, it didn't work. So I became emotional. Now I believe Jesus was born. We had gone to Christmas Eve service. I was raised Presbyterian. But my train set didn't work. And I was looking forward to it for weeks, if not months. So my dad came out. He wasn't very mechanical either. He was a lawyer, not that all lawyers are this way, but he did everything I did, and he turned on the power, and it didn't work. And so then we went to our neighbor, Mr. Grog, and Mr. Grog was the fix-it man of everything. And he came over, and he got it to work. The issue was, I guess, one of the tracks was bent, and that created a short, and so he had to straighten out it, and then the couplink, and then just... But Mr. Grog didn't come over until after Christmas dinner. So I had to wait for my Christmas present for something like, I mean, I was up early, till like 4 or 5 in the afternoon. It was an interruption to my holiday plans, and it impacted my Christmas joy. What we're about to read in Matthew's gospel is an interruption to Joseph and Mary's plans. And it's significant what's being interrupted as we consider the details of what is a familiar story. But here's my claim based on this text: that God is actively working in the interruptions of your life and mine, so that we would ground our hope in him and him alone, who saves me from my sin, and here's the equally beautiful, and who walks with me as Emmanuel. Let's read the scripture together, and then I'll pray. Verse 18 of chapter 1, Matthew 1, the message I've entitled, The Wonder of Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, Advent is a time where we remember, Christians throughout the world remember, what it means for God to be with us. And as we mark the birth of Jesus and the entrance of the Savior into the world, we pray that you would renew our hope in him again. In those darker places and deeper spaces in our hearts where we are tempted to despair, we thank you for the hope given not only in this event, but the promise kept, fulfilled through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, that God is with us. Praise be to Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are called to ground our hope in Jesus, who saves me from my sin and walks with me as Emmanuel. That's my main point this morning. And this morning, in introducing this familiar passage, I've created three headers where I'm making a call based on the scripture for us to respond. And so you'll see the point, and then it'll be followed by the call, and then you'll be given, and you don't have to put this up yet, Jim, a promise that helps us to respond to the invitation and the call of the passage, and then an application question to help us apply this in everyday life. I've been reading, as I've been telling you, if you've been with us for more than this week, I've been reading some literature, if you will, by Paul Tripp, and Linda and I particularly have been following along in what he calls 40 Days of Hope, in which he takes a scriptural promise or promises and then artfully, as pastors are called to do, doesn't just declare what is true, but helps us dig in to the details of daily life and root our hope in Christ and not in where we might be tempted to. I'm using the word hope, and I always get nervous, maybe you do too, when I hear pastors or worship leaders or church people use words and they never tell me what it means, like grace, mercy, sin. So I want to tell you what I think hope means, and it's better described than it is defined, but it's such an important theme in our Bible that even the exercise of defining it so that we have some handlebars to respond to the Christmas story found in Scripture, I think, makes it a worthwhile evidence. Matt Chiswell, who's probably a name unfamiliar to you, he's a pastor of a Baptist church in the Midwest, has done some writing, and this is how he defined hope. This is quote number one, Jim, if you could. And I like it. I think it's true to the biblical, and it helps me to get my hands on both hope, but also any false hopes or false saviors or self-salvation that I'm tempted to put my hope in, which sounds crazy as a pastor, but I see my temptations nevertheless as much as I do the call here to respond. Hope is a settled confidence that God is faithfully at work in our redemption. That's a big word, redemption. I'll define it in a moment. But hope is a settled confidence that God is faithfully at work for our redemption, even when his purposes disrupt our plans. So by redemption, what I'm saying, it's a biblical word, is that for Christians, we believe that not only the birth of Jesus, which was the fulfillment of promises, as we saw here in the passage we read, as Matthew quoted the prophet Isaiah in verse 22 and said, the birth of Jesus was to fulfill all that was spoken of by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So the birth of Jesus is part of this grand plan God has had to not only redeem us, deliver us from our sin, but redeem creation from its fallenness. It's Paul who speaks so eloquently of the work of salvation as being a new creation, not only in the forgiveness of sins, but in the restoration of all of creation under the rule and reign of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and he's doing that in an ongoing way. But that's a lot of theology, so I'm just going to define redemption as this. Hope is a settled confidence that God is faithfully at work in your interruptions. Hope is a settled confidence that God is faithfully at work when your plans and his plans, if you're a guest, we believe that God is not only sovereignly at work and in control, but he's benevolently at work, providentially at work. When we're surprised. There's been a lot of surprises in our church in the last couple of years. The sudden passing of a spouse. Sicknesses that linger. Children who are just going through unthinkable medical challenges. Changes in financial status, employment suddenly ending. And those are just at the top of the surface. There's the interruption as I'm driving to Ohio, getting hit on the side of my car by a woman who's moving from Maine because her, what's that called that they have behind cars, trucks? That thing, she hit me like a fly swatter. $13,000 worth of damage, I wasn't hurt. And then the state police officer, was clearly not my fault, ruled undecided. Insurance company never likes undecided. That's called an interruption. A bill, unexpected. the holidays, and you're interacting with family members and extended family members, and the conversation doesn't go like the holiday specials say they're supposed to go. Magically, healing, years of hurts, and instead introduction to, oh, that's a little cold, that's a little off-putting. You decided to do what? Hope is a settled confidence when God interrupts your plans or the plans of those you dearly love. Hope is a settled confidence in my heart when God interrupts my plans, good though they be, prayed over though I did, meticulous as I may have been in my details, advice gotten, interruption. Hope is a settled confidence that God is faithfully at work, not just in his power to deliver me from them, but to, ready, walk with me as Emmanuel through them. Let's look at the first point at a scriptural interruption. Verse 18, when Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being just, scripturally meaning being a Jew under Jewish law, to be betrothed is not to be married, but to be betrothed is to be all but married, only to discover that his bride, I don't know what the Jewish equivalent is, a fiance, his leading lady, is pregnant. And in that moment, Joseph's plans are radically upended. And sorry to ruin the familiarity of the hallmark narrative of Christmas. This turns his world upside down. Because now the shame that potentially will come upon not just him and Mary, but their families, because she is pregnant out of wedlock, is, in a small community like Galilee, is unthinkable. And his heart broken, his hopes dashed, his vision for their future, he's a just man. And by just, I think he wants to honor God, but he wants to do something that is both compassionate and considerate of Mary, even though he can't quite get his mind around. And so he decides to divorce her quietly, to not put her to public shame, to not bring this to the public authorities, but to end the betrothal and walk away. No retribution sought. No vengeance with clenched fist directed at her. He's a just man. He loves God, and I think he loves Mary. And his life has been interrupted. I surmise that Joseph, by a work of grace, believes even in this darkest of moments that God is at work in this interruption. His faith in God fuels his justness, his character, his consideration of Mary, and his faith in God fuels his tenacious hope that even in the midst of what is clearly a chaotic development, my confidence is in the Lord. So So we are called to anchor our hope in God's bigger story, aren't we? Not in immediate outcomes or circumstances. And hope grows in the middle of our stories, meaning in the middle of our journeys, in the middle of our interruptions, as we remember God is always working. Amen? So, Christian who believes in the story of Advent, hallelujah that you do, how am I, how are you reminding yourself of God's purposes in the interruptions of your life? What are you doing? Because hope is always active in Scripture. It's always an expression of worship. It's not something that happens to us. It's something that we respond to the grace of God with. We respond in hope as part of our worship. So how am I, how are we reminding ourselves of God's purposes when outcomes seem uncertain? Here's how we do it. Here's our second point. Our hope must be rooted in God's faithfulness to his promises. Our hope must be rooted in God's faithfulness to his promises. Our Advent series has been called Promises Made, Promises Kept. Promises Made, Promises Kept. I don't know where we got that theme. It wasn't original to us, but I think it's a good theme, Dave and Dan. I think it's a great theme from the Bible's perspective. God has made many, many, many promises, and because he is righteous and faithful, and Jim said he's holy, he keeps his promises always. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 22. Joseph, having considered how to divorce his wife quietly, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And we have the prophet's promise from Isaiah there in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Joseph's confusion and perhaps his fears prior to the angel appearing to him mirror my own tendency. Perhaps it mirrors yours, Christian, to interpret our life through what we see. Joseph's confusion, Joseph's fears, Joseph's dismays reflects my own tendency to interpret my circumstances through not only what I see, but what I feel in response to what I see. So how encouraging to see that in Joseph's life, God did some of his best work. His best work in Joseph's life, in the midst of his confusion and in the midst of his fears, through reminding him of a promise he already was well familiar with. It's always a bad birthday when Bauer forgets its birthday. It never goes well when I show up and realize, oh my gosh, it's Linda's birthday today and I've done nothing. It's worse when Bauer experiences interruptions to my plans and I'm introduced to dismay and fear and I can't remember any of God's promises. So how can I believe in God's promises when I can't even recall one? So here's one I'm going to remember, and I'm going to invite you to remember it with me as we go into this Advent. In the midst of those circumstances, in the midst of that dismay, God is with us. Amen? Emmanuel is with us. It's simple. And therefore, it's not only in charge, but he's walking with me to enable me to help my hope move off of myself and saving myself by taking control of my life and my circumstances. No one's going to hurt me. Or putting my hope in a false savior. Yeah, I'm tempted to look to others or to objects to deliver me from this situation. And instead, no, I want to root, but I need help, but I want to root, I want to anchor my hope, because I'm believing God is with us in the one who is with me. It's even better than with me. Remember, we did this last week during worship because we had a power outage. God is with us, Emmanuel. God is for us. The cross and resurrection of Christ, Paul's emphatic. God is for you if you believe in Christ. God is in us, Colossians 1, verse 26, the hope of glory. And one day when he returns and we are either caught up to him in the air or he's bringing the new creation with him and it's just banana land in glory, we are with him forever in glory. So when I'm in the midst of a circumstance, a disappointment, a trial, maybe I've even fallen in some way, and there's a degree of shame or guilt in the midst of conviction. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I'm a sinner and I sinned again. Oh. God is with me. Isn't that reassuring? It is when we believe and put our hope in his redemptive agenda. He is up to something here. He's up to something in my heart, and he's up to something in this interruption so that I would anchor my hope in Jesus alone. There's a bunch of engineers in this church, and they have told me in no uncertain terms that I can trust the engineering. When I'm climbing into one of those, what are those things called, zip lines, Lynn, that you like to do? You know, just that crazy birthday thing where you're above the treetops. And, oh, trust the engineering. Engineers tell me that all the time. You know, I'm driving a car, I'm with Dan, and he's got his Tesla or whatever that thing's called. He takes his hands off the wheel as we're on our way to Eldersme. I'm like, what are you doing? Trust the engineering. Put your hands on the wheel, please. He does, lightly. Oh, I get in an airplane. What's the safety record? That's great, Southwest, that I can choose my own seat now. Are we doing better with the safety record? Trust the engineering. I find those engineers don't say that quite as emphatically to me when in the midst of their interruption, when in the midst of their circumstances are upside down and not going their way, when life feels like an Alice crawl, if I said to them, oh, trust the engineering, God's with you, I'm a tennis player, they're probably going to hit me. What is it, pal? What is it? Is God with us? See, a lot of Christians today, I'm told it's transactional. God's like distant. He's out here somewhere. And it's transactional. Great word. And so maybe we grew up in homes where the parents, it was more transactional. If you clean your room, I'll feed you. If you say please, I'll get you the train set. Whatever. But those of us that grew up in homes where the parents, it was much more affectionate, much more relational, much more affirming. Transactional just doesn't work that way. It's not, if you do this, I'll do this. It's more, instead of being this, God's out here and I'm here, and if I do this, he promises to do that, and if I don't do this, and, no, it's more like It's a bad analogy, but it's more like getting in a kayak with him and just going down the river. We're in a relationship. He's writing a story. He loves me. That's what Jim told me. Which means if he's with me, he's loving me even in the middle of this dismaying, unnerving inner. That's the hope I have. And so I want to root my hope in God is actively working because he in Christ has set his affection on us. Amen? He loves us. He will in no way separate himself from us, Romans 8. He can't. We are connected to him and he with us in Christ. So, question. How does God's faithfulness to all his promises sustain my hope as I face uncertainty? How does God with us? Matthew 1. How does God in us? Colossians 1. How does God's promise, I will in no way forsake you, the Gospels, root our hope, not in our circumstances, not what we understand, not what we even feel, but in him. Last point, I'm wrapping up. Those that will be serving us for the closing song. Jesus was born into a situation that looked hopeless, but God was actively at work. Joseph's dismay reveals that God was at work in his interruption and circumstances, as the angel announced, because the Lord has spoken through the prophet that he would do this. He is faithful to his promises. And finally, our hope is sustained by Emmanuel himself. The hope that I need, the hope that we need, is not found primarily through pulling ourselves up by our hope bootstraps, by doubling down our own efforts. It's by simply remembering that he calls us to trustful obedience, not understanding. He calls us to trustful obedience. Emmanuel assures us he's not distant nor indifferent to us. He calls us to trustful obedience, not understanding, and therefore our hope is strengthened as we hold fast to him. Paul Tripp has written, second quote, Jim, that our hope is never shaped most by our circumstances, but by the story we tell ourselves about God in the middle of them. Our hope is never shaped by most of our circumstances. It's shaped by the story. Well, here's the story that Christmas tells me. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth. And he called his name Jesus. That's the Greek Septuagint name of the Savior, Jesus. The Hebrew name is Joshua. We have some children named Joshua. And the name means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. The one who is always with us is our salvation. How does Christ first work his great work of plentiful redemption in our hearts? He dies on the cross for my sin as my substitute. Amen? And because he dies on the cross in my place as our substitute, When I come to him by faith, when I humble my heart in faith, when I confess to God the Father and to God the Son and God the Spirit, I am a sinner. I've sinned against him. And I turn, I repent, and I put my trust in his life, in his substitutionary death, and in his triumphant resurrection from the grave. My hope for the forgiveness of my sins and eternal life when I die, I'm born anew in him. Amen? But until that day, he is with me. Amen? Therefore, these circumstances, he's behind all of them. Amen? And so my hope cannot be primarily in myself to get control of these circumstances or someone or something else to fix it. My hope, and this is the point of my redemption and salvation, is to lock my heart's attention in him as a faithful Savior. He who did not spare his own son, will he not give us all things? David Pallinson, who was with the Lord and whose blessed hope was realized, having succumbed to cancer under the providence of God's workings in his, has written this: hope is learning to take seriously when he speaks into the very place where we are most afraid. Hope is learning to take seriously what God says when he speaks into the very place you're most afraid. You afraid of anything, Christian? I am. I walk into a public school classroom every week. Those doors don't lock very good. If my hope's not in Jesus, I won't get out of my car. Certainly not if I'm listening to the news. I walk into a hospital with Linda, and I see the people who are there being ministered to by those merciful people. And I'm pretty sure none of them began their journey saying, yeah, one day I'm going to be here in this hospital with these things wrong and be told by the professionals, the compassionate, merciful, indefatigable, doing the best we can. I'm sure my brother-in-law, raising my three beautiful nieces, worked for a big pharma company. And then was told, you know, through email, basically, when you come to work today, we're handing you a box. Fill it with your things. Your 14-year tenure is over. They've closed your division. I don't think that was the story he was writing. But then I go to Crossway Church. We're nobodies. Just like any church. And they have the affection and attention and even presence of Jesus himself by the Spirit saying to me this Christmas, my death and resurrection gives you the power you need to re-anchor your hope in me and me alone, because I walk with you as Emmanuel. Oh, that's good news. That's the kind of news that does give you courage to get out of your car and walk into a public school. That's the kind of courage that gives you the courage to invite someone to a Christmas Eve service. Hey, why don't you come to church? Church? Who goes to church? What do you do at church? Well, this week we're showing up pajamas and we're singing songs about the birth of Jesus. Hope is fighting for what's good in your marriage when it feels like your marriage has drifted and has hit rock. Hope is continuing to pray as we pray every Tuesday for those unanswered requests, as we continue to. Hope is not a thing. hope is a person, and his name is Emmanuel. And he is in us this morning, as well as with us, because we are called, and I end with this, we are called not just to believe the Christmas story. We are called to believe that, but to ground our hope in Jesus, who saves me from my sin and walks with me as Emmanuel. Praise God for Jesus Christ, our Lord, is born. If you're not a Christian this morning, I invite you to receive the hope of heaven. He loves you more than you can imagine, and you are in need of him more than you realize. But because he's loving, he will use your circumstances to draw you closer to him. Receive him by faith. Repent of your sins and place your hope in Christ as your Savior and King. I call on any at Crossway who've reduced your relationship with God to a transactional conversation. I do this, you do that, and I live the rest of my life the way I please. Now, we are invited. We are invited to a relationship with him who is our Emmanuel, God with us. So that we would discover he not only has forgiven me of my sin, hallelujah, but he walks with me every day to develop a trustful relationship with him. And invite those of us who are walking through an interruption in our lives, with our families, with our own hearts, invite you to join me to grounding our hope in Christ, believing that he is actively working in the very situations that I deem hopeless. Let's pray. Lord, we do believe the story we read in the Gospels of Christmas, but on this Sunday at Crossway Church, we want to do more than believe. We want to live in hope in the one who is keeping watch over our lives by grace. Thank you, Jesus, not only for your astonishing birth as expressed in the pages of Scripture, but your unfathomable death for our sin is our Savior. Help us stir within me and us a hope that is rooted in your faithful promises and to walk with you each and every day. And I pray for any, Lord, who this particular season feel a measure of despair or hopelessness. I pray you would speak even more deeply into those places where we are most afraid. First, rooting our hopes in Scripture, but then teaching us how to take to heart the things that you are saying as we listen to you through those words. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's stand.